maybe that we've heard before, and bring them to our remembrance. So we ask for a fresh anointing upon this time and upon this word, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Right. So my message today is, as you can see up there, speak the word only. And when Christopher got up, he's got one of my scriptures. I thought, oh, hang on, he's going to preach my word now. But anyway, he didn't do it all, but he did it. So we're on the same page, aren't we? Isn't that good? So let's just start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I guess everyone can find that in their Bible. That's a good place to start, isn't it? So it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here we are shown in the Word that in the beginning there was nothing there. There was no land. It was just dark water and no light. And the Spirit of God was there. He was moving, but nothing was happening. Nothing was happening until we come to verse 3. Verse 3 said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And verse 6 says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Verse 12, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life and fowl that may fly above the earth. And verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, we read this through because the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point here. And he's making a point by repeating, and God said. You know, he could have just said, and God said, let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters come. But when you want to make a point, you repeat things. That's what teachers do. They repeat things all the time, don't they? And we know that from when we were at school. You know, we learned our times table. If you're as old as me, we learned our times table, didn't we? We can still say them today, can't we? And our grandchildren, I was speaking to our grandchildren when they were supposed to be learning these things, and I'd say, right, well, what's seven nines? And hang on, I'll get out my toes and fingers and count them up and do some count. And eventually they came up with 63, and I said, well, if you just learned it off by heart, you'd know that. Oh, no, that's old-fashioned. Well, the old-fashioned way is the way that God does things, and that's the way he teaches. That's how we learn, repeating, to make a point. The Holy Spirit wants to point out that it was when he spoke that things happened. So I'll just put my goggles on. One moment. Should have done this to start with, shouldn't I? Oh, gosh. Sorry. Not very well organised today, am I? Okay, so let's read Genesis 1, 26. And this is the whole verse. I only quoted a little bit of it before. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So this verse is telling us that God said that man was to have dominion. And another word for that is authority. He gave man the authority over every living thing. It also tells us that man was made in the likeness of God. So it, you know, gives us a picture of God. I guess when we were kids, we kind of had, well, I did anyway, had this picture that God was some big, you know, huge sort of person that sort of built these things up in your mind. But God just looks like us. If he was sitting here and we could see him, he would look exactly like us. So we've been made in God's likeness, and we've been given dominion really as under God, over this earth. Man is the ruler. He was given rule over this earth. And that authority and that dominion was manifested by the ability to speak words like God. No other living creature can speak words other than angels. Angels can speak words. But the difference with angels is that angels can only speak God's word. They come as messengers. You know, you remember if you read any of the accounts where angels come, Gabriel came to Zacharias when he was in the holy place and spoke to him, and he said, I've come from God and I've got a message for you. So angels can speak words, but they only have the authority to speak God's words. And actually that's what got Lucifer into trouble. You know, the devil, he was originally Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub. You know, he is number one. He was number one angel. And he apparently was, I think Isaiah tells us he had some authority over music. And, you know, we can see that now being manifested now with the devil, how the devil gets into music, doesn't he? And it's caused, you know, problems, and this demonic stuff happening in the world because of that. So, you know, he was like a music dude, and he had a throne. Now, this is where he got into trouble, because he began to speak his own words. And he said, I am going to be like the Most High God. Really? I mean, pride is incredible, isn't it? That was his big problem, his pride. And still his big problem. And, you know, we've got to guard against pride, don't we, ourselves? This, you know, we've all got to deal with pride. And he said, and I'm going to exalt my throne. So apparently he had a throne above the throne of God. And anyway, God said, sorry, mate, no, you're not. Whoop, down you go. And that was the end of him. And he fell, and he had a name change too. Now called the devil, Satan, a whole lot of different names which are all synonymous with that nastiness. So now we've established the authority and the dominion that man has, and that's us. We've been given authority. We've been given authority in our own lives. We've been given authority to speak. You know, Chris was touching on this, and we have a scripture for that too. So the first thing God did was he entrusted man to name all of the animals. Remember that? Here it is in Genesis 2:19. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So it was quite a job, wasn't it? I mean, how did he think up, like, hippopotamus, elephant? And, you know, God didn't say, oh, hang on, hippopotamus, no, we won't have that. But God said, no, that's cool, mate. Whatever you want to call them, that's what they're going to be. So God entrusted man, and that was the first example of it. So his dominion and authority was established by words. So let's have a look in the New Testament in Hebrews 1. And it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I've emboldened those words there. See that? Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the thing that I want to point out is that the way this is written is not a mistake. It's purposely written that way, upholding all things by the word of his power. But we generally would say the power of his word. That's the way we would say it. But when you say the power of his word, it suggests that his word has got some power, doesn't it? But when you say the word of his power, the other way around, it tells us that the word is where the power of God is. The power of God is in the word of God. See, there is a difference there. Not just his powerful word, that his word has some power, but no, the word is his power. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So God gave man this gift of speech, and this gift of speech was not just for communication. That's how we've used it, mainly because we don't know. We've never been taught this. We were never taught anything other than it's just to communicate with people. But when we read the Word, we see these secrets in the Word of God, and that's what we want to bring out today, that it was given to us so that we can create things, so that we can speak things into being. And so we might say, well, I haven't found that my words create anything. Why don't they? Why don't they create something? And I guess because we haven't known this, we're not careful how we speak. We just say anything, really, don't we? Well, I'm dying to go. Are you really? my feet are killing me. Ever said that? I'm blown away. Oh, that's become a popular saying now, hasn't it? That just started a few years ago, probably 6 or 7 years ago we used to say that, but now it's become a common sort of saying. These things become common sayings in the world and we pick them up. I'm blown away. I think, well, that's all right. I'm losing my mind. So if you say to people, oh, you know, if we were to say, well, maybe we shouldn't say that. They say, well, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a saying. But we're going to see that these are the things that we're going to have to give some consideration to every word that we say. Not just the ones that suddenly we want to come to pass, but every word we say. This one here, I'm blown away, reminds me of when Gloria Copeland was giving a message, and she just mentioned this, that she had got into the habit of saying, I'm blown away. And the Lord said to her, I don't want you to say that anymore. And so she didn't. She stopped saying it. Anyway, she was preaching at a meeting. It was in a big hall. And this is in America. And a mini tornado came through. And it blew a hole right above the roof, right above where she was preaching. And debris came down. Nothing hit her, missed her. No one was hurt. they ended up just moving the area she was preaching to somewhere else and continued with the service. But she said that she thought about those words that God had said to her, and she was glad that she had changed what she was saying. In Proverbs, now, if our beautiful friend Loris was here, I would call her up now and I'd say, Loris, you can read this out, because this is her scripture. She says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You'll eat the fruit of death, or you'll eat the fruit of life. We need to ponder on these things. Matthew 12 says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, I was reading this through again, I thought, gosh, oh dear. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Thy words, our words, what we say. He talks about, this is Jesus speaking. He's giving us a warning here about idle words. We probably don't use that expression very often, but idle words are insincere, exaggerated, or empty rhetoric. I think as people we have a penchant for exaggerating things. Oh, we had hundreds at church today. Oh, no, yeah, there were a few more than normal. We think it doesn't matter, but it's very careful. We've got to correct ourselves. Exaggerated, things like dying to go. We're not really dying to go. thank goodness God's turned the power down on those words, wasn't it? So in the Greek language, idle words are defined as words that are lazy, unemployed, inactive, or at leisure. The Greek word for idle is argos, which literally means without work or non-working or non-operative. So there are words that, you know, aren't words that are going to create or achieve anything. And Jesus said, got to be careful about speaking these idle words. Now, in the examples of dying to go and my feet are killing me, you notice how death is spoken of. That's what the devil wants us to say. He wants us to speak words of death. He wants us to say those things. And, you know, in some cases he's been very successful, because people have even prophesied their own death. I know I've talked about it before, I won't go into it today, but known a lady prophesied her own death as a joke. It was a joke. Everyone knew about it. Oh, I'm going to die, and Dudley's going to do, and we're going to have the choir, and they're going to sing this song and that. And guess what? It happened. She died at 34, three little children, killed in a car accident. And that's only one example. I've heard of others too, where people have actually said over themselves, I'm not going to live to 40 years old. Why would you say that? Because people have not put any... they don't really believe that words mean anything. But we have examples. You might know of some yourself. And, you know, I was thinking about Jesus, that he was reluctant, even reluctant, to speak the word death. Do you remember the occasion with Lazarus and Martha and Mary sent some servants to Jesus, who was a couple of days' walk away ministering, and he said, your friend Lazarus is very sick, you know, you better come. And Jesus immediately spoke words. And what do you remember what he said? He said, this sickness, remember, is not unto death. He spoke those words. He said, not unto death. Well, we know that he did die for a little while, but he didn't end up dying. He was raised from the dead. But Jesus spoke those words, it's not unto death. And so he didn't rush back, did he? And he stayed there a couple more days. And then eventually he said, well, come on, I think we better go and we'll raise Lazarus from sleep. And the disciples kind of didn't get it, did they? And they went, oh, if he's sleeping, oh lucky him, you know. But he had to say to them plainly in the end, it says he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. But he was reluctant to speak that word, death. And he called it sleep. In fact, other places in the Bible we can see where it's translated as sleep. I think in Corinthians when they're talking about taking the communion properly. In the King James it says that people who don't take the communion properly, many are asleep, have gone to sleep. But they mean that people have died. So Jesus was reluctant to speak the word death. So let's ask the question, and I guess it's sort of rhetorical in a way because we've sort of answered it, why don't things happen when I pray? So if we want our words to have the same power as Jesus, we can't just say anything. We can't just, when we pray, we're in that, very spiritual mode, the spiritual mode. But then we come out of the spiritual mode and we're talking to someone and then we say, what do? We say the opposite. I guess we've all done this because we haven't known these things. And we say the opposite. And so we could say this, that if our saying does not line up with our praying, our saying will nullify our praying. I'll say that again. If our saying, if what we say doesn't line up with what we pray, then what we say is going to nullify what we pray. Fair enough? Makes sense, doesn't it? I've got that little book, Healed of Cancer, and quite a few of us have got that book. It's a wonderful little book and her testimony is amazing. I think when our dear friend Karen came and gave her testimony, it was one of the little books I had given her and to encourage her through her situation. And she said how it helped her. And in this book, Dodie talks about her journey and the scriptures that she used. She stood on the word. In the end, she just stood completely on the word of God. She was given 3 weeks to live. You probably know the story. And she had metastatic cancer of the liver and sent home to die. Didn't have any treatment. There was no point in it. And they prayed. They prayed. Her husband, who was John Osteen, John and Dodie Osteen started that big church in Houston. Their son, Joel Osteen, has taken it over. They had it for 25, 30 years. And so the pastor, and they, she said, they came home and they laid on the floor and prayed and said, from this day, I'm healed. And she said she didn't feel healed. She felt absolutely terrible. She didn't look healed. And she thought she was going to die. Many times she thought she was going to die. But she said the word became her life. The word became her life. Originally, she had to depend on people when she was so sick originally before she could get herself together. She had to rely on others' prayers. But there came to a stage where she knew it was just between she and Jesus and the word of God. And in her little book, she tells us all the scriptures that she had. But the point I was going to make was that, of course, she's in this very big church and people would come and ask, how are you? Well, that's fair enough because we care about people and we do ask how they are. And so she devised what she was going to say so that she wouldn't annul what she was praying. And so she said, I'm blessed of the Lord. I thought, what a lovely thing. I'm blessed of the Lord. She said, I didn't tell a lie. And I thought, Well, that's a good reply, isn't it? And, you know, I thought another thing we can say is, if someone asks how are you, can say that I'm recovering. And that's quite scriptural, because it says the believer lays hands on the sick, they will what? They will recover. Doesn't say they will jump up and run around the church and they'll be immediately better. Sometimes healing comes immediately. See, I've been healed immediately. Years ago, when you first knew in these things, God does these things. But after a while, you know, he wants you to learn to stand in faith, doesn't he? Stand on our own two spiritual feet by standing in faith ourselves on the word of God. So we can say that, you know, and then we're not annulling our prayers. We're recovering. Now, so you might say, well, why did Jesus' words always work? Well, we've talked about the obvious, but I guess a lot of people would think and say, well, it's because he is the Son of God. You know, Jesus is on a pedestal, fair enough. We've all got him there, and he is. But remember, he came to earth and he became a man. He became a man. Let's look at these scriptures in Philippians. Excuse me. This is the New International Reader's Version. Bible study people will be really pleased with me using these other versions. I'll get a lot of brownie points today. And so let's read this. But I like this version, and that's why I chose it, because I kind of go through them on Gateway and have a look at all the different versions. It's quite interesting, really. In his very nature, he was God. Jesus was equal with God. You could say he still is. He is God. But Jesus didn't take advantage of that fact. Instead, he made himself nothing. He did this by taking on the nature of a servant. He was made just like human beings. Now, the NLT says this: though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, and I've emboldened this, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So those scriptures tell us unequivocally that although Jesus was and is God, when he was on earth, he did not minister with the ability and power of God. He didn't do that. Those scriptures have told us. But he ministered as a man, as a prophet and a teacher under the Old Covenant. He was a prophet under the Old Covenant. He was a rabbi. And that's how he ministered. He called himself a prophet. He called himself a teacher. Let's look at Acts 10:38. It tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, emboldened that for a reason, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing, so healing's good, all who were oppressed by the devil, so healing comes from, sickness comes from the devil, for God was with him. It doesn't say how God anointed Jesus, the Son of God, does it? He anointed a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus emptied himself of his divine power and became a man. He ministered as a man. And, you know, he gave man that same authority. He gave us the same authority. We can minister the same way. So it seems amazing, but do you remember when he went to hell and he came back and he said, oh, whoopee, I've got the keys of hell and death. Here they are. And he said, all authority and power has been given to me. He got the power back that Adam had given to the devil. And he said, it's been given unto me. He said, now you go and you preach the word. You lay hands on the sick. You cast out demons. You speak with new tongues. Freely you've, you know, get, receive, freely give. And so he gave, he said, I give you that power. So we were given that same ability and power. So we can't say that, oh, Jesus did all these things, but that was Jesus. And, you know, he was the Son of God. He did it as a man. And he said, you can do it too. And he expects us to, doesn't he? So we could say now that we're on equal footing, so to speak, as far as ministry is concerned, okay? So how is it then that Jesus did have so much success in his ministry then? So hang on, we'll look at this a bit further. So let's look at John 3:34, and it says, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And he had that full measure. God entrusted him with the full measure because he knew that he was only going to speak God's word, or words that lined up with God's word. He was going to speak the scripture. He was going to speak those words. We know he quoted them to the devil and quoted them all the time. And that is why he had the Spirit in full measure. We don't have the Spirit in full measure because we can't be entrusted with that. Otherwise, when we said, I'm dying to go and my feet are killing me, whoops, oop, boom, we're out of here. So I'm trying to explain some of these things, why things happen, why things have happened, but what is available to us, what is expected of us, and what God has anointed us to do. So Jesus didn't speak any idle words, did he? His success was not because he was the Son of God, but because he spoke God's words. All right. So let's have a look at the word in action. I've got a little story here which I love. And you've probably read it before. We're going to read it again today. Matthew 8. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. Now, if you read Luke's gospel, a slightly different account, it said that he sent messengers out, and these messengers, who were Jews, said, oh, come to this fellow, because he's worthy, because he's built as a synagogue. And so they kind of told Jesus what a good fellow he was. But Matthew's version doesn't say that, gives a slightly different inference. But verse 8 says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. He says he wasn't worthy. It shows what a humble man he was, that thou should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Well, here we come with this word. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marvelled, and he said to them that followed, verily or truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So this is a story of faith and words. Faith and words. Now, it's interesting that this man was not a covenant man. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't have a covenant with God. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion. But Jesus said his faith was great, and greater than anyone in Israel. A sad indictment on the Jews, wasn't it? And the reason that his faith was so great is because he was relying totally on the spoken word. He had a revelation of that. He had that revelation because, and he explained to Jesus he explained to Jesus the revelation. He said, now, this is why you've only got to speak the word, because, he said, I know how authority works. He said, I'm a man under authority. In other words, he was a centurion, but he would have had people over him who he had to, who was answerable to. And being a centurion, he said, had 100 people under him, and he said, go, come, do this. So he said, I know how authority works. And he was virtually saying, in your capacity, Jesus, as a prophet, as a teacher, as a healer, you do the same thing. You just speak the word in your capacity. He was saying this, explained it to Jesus, this is how you do it. And Jesus went, wow, wow. He marvelled at that. And you know, the Bible said there's only two places where Jesus marvelled. One, he marvelled at the unbelief of the people in Nazareth. And here, he marvelled at this man's faith. Wow. So there we are. Here's this man. He had the revelation. So, you know, you didn't even have to be a Jew. In fact, he wasn't. And yet, his faith was called great. So great faith is when we just entirely, entirely believe on the Word of God, entirely put our trust in the Word of God. And that takes faith, doesn't it? It takes some diligence, because we've got to put our flesh down. We've got to stop looking at things. It's a real journey, isn't it? So this was great faith. Romans 10, 8 and 10. Let's have a look at how the faith and the word work together. So in Romans 10 it says, and these scriptures we can use to bring someone to salvation. It says, the word is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul preached the word of faith. That's what he preached. The word of faith. Word and faith. The two, you can't have one without the other. And he explains it. He then goes and explains it. And he says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, if you will say, Jesus Christ is Lord and he's my Lord, this is getting someone saved, right? And shall believe it in your heart. So it's not just saying it out of your mouth, it's believing it in your heart. The two things together. And believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved in the Greek is the word sozo, and I believe the translators have translated it correctly in this situation. Of course, it is talking about salvation, these verses. However, it has a multiplicity of meanings, and it also means healed, prospered, preserved, delivered, made whole, restored, and rescued. It means all those things. So you could say, if you say it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you can be healed. Or if you say it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you can be prospered. Your needs will be met or preserved. And then it goes on and says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes to righteousness. What's that is saying is that once we're saved, we become the righteousness of God. You know, I did a little test here one day and I said, hand up everyone here who's righteous. And a few timid people put their hands up, but the rest, no, I'm not righteous. But of course we are. We've got to get rid of this sin consciousness. We are the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What does Galatians say? It says that Jesus, he took our sin, but he didn't have any himself, and he gave us his righteousness, which we didn't have any of. It was the big exchange, wasn't it? So we are righteous. You know, we're not sinners anymore. We were sinners, but we got saved by grace. This Rome is to the church at Rome. It's to the saints at Rome. That's us. We're the saints, aren't we? When we're no longer, our name's not sinner. Okay, we might miss it, we might sin, and we know what to do then. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we are saved. We are righteous, and we need to have a righteousness of consciousness of who we are in Christ Jesus and what we can do, what God expects us to do. We've got to start and be bold, especially in these last days. I think this is a really important message today. So faith must be in two places, in your heart and in your mouth, not in your head. You know, I've found when, you know, teaching people and that people who maybe could be called intellectuals and maybe have, you know, a university degree with more degrees after their name than a thermometer, but they find it hard. They find it hard to, because they're trying to work it all out. Like, how could Mary really have a baby by the, like, doesn't, but it's not about our head, is it? It's about believing it in our heart. So, this is Chris's scripture here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. See, what's in your heart's going to come out, isn't it? And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Someone once put it like this. I like this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth leaks. You ever had your mouth leak? Oh, yes. We've all done that, haven't we? And we wish we could get it back. Our mouth has leaked, hasn't it? Big time. So, you know, and it's, we have to be careful what we put in our heart, because, you know, there's a scripture which says that we have to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. See, sometimes people put things in their heart, I guess we all can do that, and it's just hidden down there. We have that little thing against, you know, brother so-and-so. Or sister so-and-so, and we just have that little thing, but no one will know. It's just how I feel inside. I'll keep it there, but it won't. No one will know. But, you know, you think about it occasionally, water it a bit and grows, and one day when you're under pressure, guess what? It comes out, doesn't it? Hey, I guess I'm not just speaking for myself. So these are the things. We don't want our mouth to leak. If it leaks anything, we want it to leak the Word of God, because what's in our heart in abundance is going to come out of our mouth. So in conclusion, you didn't think I was ever getting there, but I am finishing. In conclusion, so we've learned about words, we've learned about faith, and we've learned about words and faith together. You can't have one without the other. So we have authority to speak the Word of God, and faith will bring it to pass. James said, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. You know, Julie's been teaching us through the book of James. And it's easy to be a hearer, isn't it? We can sit here and we can all agree and go, amen, yeah, amen. But unless we actually do it, nothing's going to change. It's only the doers of the Word that are blessed in life. It's only when we make a decision to do it. And, you know, we'll get opposition from people, opposition from the devil. But we have to be doers, and then we're blessed in our doing. So we can be healed, we can be delivered, we can be shown anything that we need. All of our needs and our problems can be met by believing that God's word is true. Believing in our heart and speaking out of our mouth. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, that's the end of the